You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning. Welcome. My name is Keith, by the way. I'm one of the leaders around here. And this is, however you look at it, it's either the fourth Sunday of Advent, our fourth Sunday in the sermon series through the elements of the tabernacle, or it's the 49th sermon in our Exodus series. And by the way, 49th and final. Amen? Amen, amen. And during Advent, we'll be looking at how the elements of the tabernacle point to Jesus. So far, we looked at three different elements, the first three Sundays, that were all made of gold. And these elements were all placed inside the special tent where God's special presence dwelt. We talked about the golden lampstand and how it points to the light of Christ. We talked about the incense altar, which is a symbol of prayer and the aroma and bringing gifts to Christ. We then talked about the table where the presence of bread would be placed every Sunday. We talked about how this points to the presence of Christ and towards communion. But we might have gotten a little bit ahead of ourselves in this series in the tabernacle, because you got to understand, before you got to enter that tent where God's special presence dwelt, where those three golden elements were, you can't just walk into there right away. You first have to walk into the courtyard. And the first thing you would have seen, the first thing you would have smelled, the first thing you would experience walking into the tabernacle courtyard was a bronze altar and a bronze basin. Those are the first two things you would have experienced walking into the courtyards of the tabernacle. By the way, there's a reason they are bronze and not gold. And by the way, they both point in a very special way to the coming of Jesus. It's very powerful. So this morning, we're going to look at these final two elements in the tabernacle together. So would you pray with me before we read the text? We want to acknowledge the presence of God is here. Ask him to open up our hearts and minds for what he has for us. Spirit of God, it is amazing to see how you have worked through history. From a people in the desert with a tent designed to replicate something in heaven and draw them to prayer and then point to your son, Jesus, and give us so much insight on what it means to live as your followers today. I do pray that we would be humble in our hearts, open in our spirits to what it is you have for us. Yeah. So Spirit, have your way. As we look at your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so you walk into the tabernacle court, the first thing you would have seen, you would have smelled, you would have experienced, was what's called the bronze altar. And here's how it's described in Exodus chapter 27. Build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high, it's also going to be square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. By the way, that's 5 feet high-ish, 8 feet long, and 8 feet deep. Okay? Pretty big, right? Pretty big. Make a horn on each of the four corners. The horns in the altar are one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze. In the past, it was gold inside the tent. Now we're supposed to overlay it with bronze. The reason for that, I'll come back to it. Make utensils of bronze. It's a pot to remove the ashes and shovels and sprinkling bowls and meat forks and fire pans. So there's these bronze utensils with forks and shovels. And then make a grating for it, a bronze network. This is starting to sound like a grill, isn't it? Make a grate. And then verse 8, make the altar hollow out of boards. So it's going to be a space for something. It's made just as you were shown on the mountain. So God's given them this design. Now, I'm just going to cut to the chase. Okay? The first 7 chapters of Leviticus lay out how this bronze altar was to be used. It just lays it right out. This is where they would have animal sacrifices. Daily animal sacrifices. Now, there's so much background. You can imagine I could give into how this worked, and we could do a 7-week series in Leviticus, chapters 1 through 7. Jeff, what do you think? Yes? Amen? Amen? You see, there's so much. Okay, we're doing Sermon on the Mount after Christmas, by the way. But anyway, the first 7 chapters lay out. This is where animal sacrifices would have happened. So much background. I'm just going to summarize it in like 60 seconds, okay? So here it is. This is the gist. We all sin, right? We all sin, and the impact of that sin, that wage of that sin is death. The penalty of sin is death, and something has to die for this sin. But God doesn't want that for us, right? God's a good God. He doesn't want us to die for our sins. He doesn't want us to be separated from him. So we made this system where something else atones. That's the language we will read. It atones for the sin. It takes place of the sin. And the bottom line, instead of us having to die, something else gets to die in our place. In the Old Testament, that substitute was a lamb. It was an animal. And not just any lamb, by the way, a spotless lamb, a really good lamb. It had to really cost something. And that's what this points to. Now, again, that's a one-minute summary of like an entire like Old Testament theology, right? And how it points to Christ. And it's way too simplistic, too simple for me just to say that was it. But that's a gist of what this altar is used for. If you have any questions about that, please, let's talk more. That's the background, though. So now, with that said, I want you to picture this. I was going to ask you to close your eyes, but I know, like, three-fourths of you won't close your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes, but you should close your eyes. But if you don't close your eyes, just try to picture this with me, okay? You're a farmer. Okay, you're a farmer. You're walking down the tabernacle. You're bringing one of your best sheep with you. You're bringing you and your best lamb to the tabernacle. And by the way, as you come to the tabernacle, there are these white curtains. These white curtains are what surrounds the tabernacle. Now, you're in the desert, so you don't pick white curtains just for the sake of having white curtains. It's not a very smart choice unless there's a reason for white curtains. These curtains are white because God's special presence is in the tabernacle. His special presence is inside, and white symbolizes God's purity, God's cleanliness, God's holiness. So you walk up towards these white tents, but you, of course, know there's junk in your life, right? You think of some of the thoughts and actions you've had this past week. I mean, there's some dark stuff there, right? There's some stained thoughts. So you come to this white curtain of the tabernacle, but knowing that God is inside and he is holy, but also knowing there's some stain in your life. By the way, as you come to the entrance of the tabernacle, it's marked off by a different color curtains, purple, blue, and scarlet woven together, because you don't walk through the white curtains when you walk into the tabernacle. As you walk in these different colored curtains, you're now in the courtyard of the tabernacle, and it's really busy. It's really chaotic. And the first thing you see right in front of you is this huge bronze altar, 5 feet high, 8 feet long, 8 feet deep. It's huge, and it's bronze, but it's also covered with blood. It's covered with blood. Now, you've heard about these golden elements these past 3 weeks, but they're marked off in a different tent. You can't see them. All you can see is the bronze altar that's bloodied. And you come forward, you're met by a priest, and you talk with this priest about why you've come. I want to be near God. But you know you've got some junk in your life, some sin in your life. And so after this conversation, you and the priest, you walk towards the altar. This priest picks up a knife and says, all right, put your prized lamb on the altar. You're like, man, reluctantly you do this. It's hard. It's really, really hard. But reluctantly you do. But then you turn away. You can't watch. This is too hard to watch. The priest lovingly says, I know this is hard, but you've got to face this. You've got to face this. In fact, not only have to face this, you've got to put your hand on the actual head of this lamb. I can't do it. I can't put my hand on my prized lamb. I can't do it. And the priest responds lovingly, but also directly by quoting Leviticus 1:4. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You have to identify with it. And you respond, does he have to die? I mean, he's so innocent. He's done nothing wrong. I imagine the priest responding, your lamb doesn't have to die. But if it's not him, it's you. At the end of the day, something's going to have to pay this penalty. And it's paid for in blood. And by the way, it'll be written in the book of Hebrews. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So you're sad. This is your prized lamb. But you understand the consequences of your actions. So reluctantly and with a very heavy heart, you place your hand on this young, innocent lamb to associate with its pending death. The priest takes his knife. That's how this altar gets used, friends. That's how it gets used. I just think, isn't God amazing? And isn't sin just devastating, the consequence? It's so easy to try to gloss over the cost of the sin, but this is just how It's laid out in the Old Testament. This is the first thing you would encounter when you walk into the tabernacle. You would think if you're setting something up, you'd be like, let me go like a little easy first. Maybe have a little music. Maybe have like, you know, some coffee by the entrance. And maybe it'll be really warm. It's a desert, you know, be hospitable. No, when you walk, the first thing you see is this bloodied bronze altar. The first thing, because unless you deal with sin, you can't enter the presence of God. That's what this is saying. It's heavy. By the way, in terms of the metal, it's bronze because bronze is a symbol of judgment in the Bible. See, the gold elements were on God's presence, his good presence. There's gold around him, but bronze on the outside because there needs to be atoning and cleansing first. Bronze is a symbol of judgment in the Bible. For example, Numbers chapter 21. This is a really cool, really weird, but cool story. Event. Israel had sinned. It was really, really bad what Israel had done, and God brought judgment. In fact, by bringing snakes upon them as part of their judgment. Look how the situation is remedied. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it on a pole. If anyone who's bitten by a snake, they can look at this snake on a pole, and they can live. And that snake is to be made of bronze. This bronze snake is to be put on a pole. Then anyone's bitten by a snake, they look at the bronze snake, they live. Interesting. Why is it bronze? Well, it's because this is what the symbol of bronze means. By the way, that's a symbol of doctors we now still have. You know, it comes from Numbers, this book. By the way, this event right here points to Jesus in John chapter 3, says this, just as Moses lifted up the bronze snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Isn't this amazing? You see, bronze in the Bible is a symbol of judgment, which is why the altar at the very entrance of the tabernacle is made of bronze. You have to deal with sin. That's why it's the first thing that happens when you walk into the tabernacle. All right, so, okay. Now there's another bronze element right behind the altar when you walk in, and that's called the bronze basin. The bronze basin. This is how it's described in Exodus chapter 30. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand. It's for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting, where God's presence is and all that gold stuff is, and the altar. It goes between it. This is still more to be done, and put water in it. So this basin's also made of bronze. And it goes between the people of God and the very special presence of God. And this basin, by the way, was for priests to use. Verse 19. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water, by the way, so they will not die. Okay? In other words, you can't just casually stroll into the presence of God. There's something to be dealt with. Now there's, of course, a ton of background I could point to in this bronze basin that I'm not going to be able to get to. But I want to point out one little sliver. I think it's really, really cool. Let me show you where the metal came from for this bronze basin. Where does this metal come from that they built this out of? This is interesting. Exodus chapter 38. They made the bronze basin and its bronze stand from mirrors. From mirrors. From the mirrors of the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. What do mirrors help you do? They help reflect. They reflect back, you know, what you look like. They reflect back maybe dirt or reflect back maybe beauty, but they reflect back. And I think it's just so powerful. This bronze basin where there's washing, there's cleansing is made of bronze mirrors. I think it's just, it's powerful. And what would happen here is the priests would wash themselves. And this, in a very, very powerful way, pointed to Jesus. Very powerful way. Which I'm going to explain in 1 second, but Wade, would you mind going to get the kids and have them come back in the back so they can be ready for what's going to be in here in 5 minutes? So in Ephesians chapter 5, we read about the relationship between a husband and a wife, okay? Now, which is really an illustration of Christ's love for the church. For example, this is how Ephesians chapter 5 ends, the very last verse. This is a profound mystery, this talking about marriage I'm about to read, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. So I'm about to read about husbands and wives is ultimately about Jesus in the church, okay? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Think of the altar there, right? He gave himself up on the cross to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Friends, this is what Jesus does, right? He cleanses, he washes, he makes us clean. And the tabernacle function of the bronze basin points directly to Jesus' cleansing work in our lives. And the bronze altar is where our sin gets covered. The bronze basin is where we're continually washed by the word of Christ and cleaned. And if the bronze altar could point to the day that Christ would come and come down and put himself on the altar, come down as a baby, live a perfect life, and then die on a cross. So that's the bronze altar. Well, then the bronze basin is the continued work of the Spirit in our lives, forming us more and more into the image of Jesus' cleansing work. Now, another thing I'd point to in the bronze basin is baptism, right? You can see how that would be a pretty clear connection. And I could preach for 10 more minutes on that, but I'm not going to preach for 10 more minutes on how theologically the bronze basin points to baptism. You want to know why? I think you probably already know why, right? We have two young ladies this morning who have asked to be baptized. And so instead of me preaching about it and theologizing about it and just talking about it, we're gonna do it together. Does that make sense? So last Sunday in the book of Exodus, it's been 49 to 50 weeks, depending on how you count week one. And just for fun, right, for fun, I want to one more time look at the final chapter of Exodus together. It'll be quick, I promise you. This is the end, how Exodus, the book of Exodus ends. God said, hey, it's time to set up the tabernacle. God kind of walks him through the process, and then here's what happens, verse 22. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting, and he placed bread on it. Oh, that's the golden table of presence we've talked about. He then placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting. That's the golden lamp we saw in this series already, this Advent. Moses placed a gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burned fragrance incense on it. That's the golden incense altar we've seen in Advent. We've seen all three of these things in this Advent part. Then we come to the entrance of the courtyard, verse 29. He set the bronze altar of the burnt offering near the entrance of the tabernacle. Verse 30, he then placed a basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, which we looked at this morning. And after the final details, verse 33, it says this after 49 to 50 weeks in our series, it says, Moses finished the work, amen? Moses finished the work. And I promise you, Exodus is, I'm not promising I'll never preach from it again, but we're done in this series after today. And after Moses placed the last element of the tabernacle, everything's now in its place. This is how Exodus ends. This is the ending part. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The special presence of God comes down and fills the place. And this is what the book of Exodus has been moving towards. This is the whole purpose. This is why God rescued his people, right? The very first week we said, hey, the famous line is, let my people go. That's what Hollywood wants to say, let my people go. That's not the famous line. It's, let my people go so that they may worship me, is the full thing it says. God has rescued his people to worship him. He's formed his people in the desert so they can learn to worship him. He's had them build this tabernacle in the desert where his special presence can be so that they can worship him and be with him in his special presence. Friends, the book of Exodus is about God freeing a people, not just so they can have a land on their own, and not so they can have a nice, comfortable experience. No, the point of Exodus is God delivers a people to be with him, to enjoy him, and to worship him. To worship him. But there's this problem at the end of Exodus. There's this huge problem in the end of Exodus, by the way. Verse 35. There's just still some heartbreak and longing that does not get resolved. This says this. Moses, though, who's kind of the leader, right? He gets to go all the special places. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And I read that, I think, what? After all of this, Moses, like the guy, like the leader, can't even go and be around God's special presence? This is the big moment, yet he still can't be fully with God. There's still a barrier. There's still a wall separating. There's still this separating curtain. God's special presence had come, but not in the way that people could fully be with him and not intimately be with him. which is heartbreaking. But I still think it shows the lengths that God will go to be with his people, right? It shows the lengths. And of course, Exodus just gives us a glimpse. It's a foreshadow of the kind of God that we have, right? Who also comes down, dwells among us, to be with his people, with our brokenness, with our hurt, with our pain. And we've seen that in the book of Exodus, but also we see that all over in the life of Christ. A loving God that comes down in human form, moves in among his people, among the people. I mean, it's a humble servant. He loves being with his people. That's what we're celebrating. God's delivering work in our lives, his presence in our lives. The exodus we've all experienced because God came down. God came down. And praise God, we don't have the boundaries and restrictions that Exodus ends with, right? I mean, Exodus ends with a really cool moment. The glory of God comes, but there's still this barrier, but not for you and I. We can walk straight into the presence of our glorious God because of Jesus. And friends, this is my last 30 seconds in preaching Exodus, okay. This is my last 30 seconds in preaching the book of Exodus. I promise you, it'll be Sermon on the Mount in the new year, which I'm so excited about. The ethics of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. Oof. But the last 30 seconds of Exodus, and then we're done. God did what he did in Exodus. And God did what he did on that first Christmas so that we could worship him. That's the purpose. So we can worship him. Which is what we're ultimately made for, and we're going to find our most ultimate fulfillment. So I want to encourage you. This last week leading up to the Christmas season, don't lose sight of what you're created for. Don't lose sight. God did not deliver them in the desert just so they could buy presents for each other. Right? He delivered them so they could worship him. And God's inviting us this season to remember he came so we can worship him and be reconciled to him and enjoy him as he dwells in tabernacles among us. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray and then speak a blessing. Let's pray. God, so many of us have things to do this week, which are good. It's good to enjoy each other and buy presents if that's the case, and to run errands. But I just pray that as we go about the tasks we have this week, that you would just capture our hearts and keep these tasks from pulling us away from focusing on you and looking at you and enjoying each other and enjoying your presence. Glorious Jesus, thank you for coming down. Thank you for the new life we got to celebrate this morning through baptism. Thank you for the journey you have our church on as a family of faith. We get to laugh together, cry together, at times be rebuked together by your word, as we've seen the people in Exodus get rebuked by you, God, and also reconciled and restored by you, God. Commissioned for your ministry, God, to bring the good news of your kingdom, good news to the poor, sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed, those imprisoned. God, I'm thankful for the way you're working among us. Spirit, as you are tabernacling here right now with us, I pray the same sense we have of your spirit moving would be the case as we leave. We know you do not change when we leave a building. You do not change when we say amen to a worship gathering. So I pray that you'd keep us attentive to your spirit, to you, Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.